Jesus, I thank you for who you are and what you've done, how you've come to save us. God, we thank you that you are the creator and the maker of everything. God, thank you that when you made us on purpose. And so, God, for those here or those watching that really needed that song to know that you don't make mistakes, that you're with us, you made us just how you wanted us. God, I just pray that you'll cement that in their heart, Lord God. Jesus, thank you for your love. Lord, as we get into your word today, God, will you let your word get into us to challenge us, to shape us, to comfort us, to mold us. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us today. God, will you speak to me and through me? I don't want it to be me speaking. I want your word and what you have for us as a church and as individuals and as families to go out. So God, will you just meet us here this morning in your word. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark chapter 5. Yes, we have made it to Mark chapter 5. What we're going to be doing today is we're going to read through the first 20 verses. Okay, Mark chapter 5 has a couple different narratives of miracles that Jesus is doing, showing that he has power over demons, that he has power over sickness, and that he has power over death. And last week, it was that he has power over even the weather. And so we've got a couple stories, narratives, back to back to back to back about the power that Jesus has. Because remember, one of the main things in the Gospel of Mark is the identity and the authority of Christ. Okay, remember, it starts out the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Like right from the very beginning, this is the good news. The King has arrived. It's not just any King. It's Jesus, the Messiah. That's what Christ means. The long-awaited anointed one that's been prophesied in the Old Testament. But he's not just the Messiah. He's also the Son of God. And then all throughout the Gospel of Mark, we're getting that identity reinforced and we're seeing the degree of Jesus' authority. So as we read through this, we're going to read through it so we kind of get the whole story in our minds, then we'll go back over it. I want you to think, what does Jesus, the reality that Jesus has authority, mean in your own life? Like, where in your life do you not want him to have the authority that he desires to have? Where is he calling you to surrender, and what does that mean? So let's go ahead and read through this narrative. I'm going to be reading through from the Christian Standard Bible version, and then when we go and unpack it, we'll do the New American Standard Bible. So let's go ahead and read through Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. So this is Jesus and his disciples, they've crossed the Sea of Galilee. Remember, they had the storm and everything that he calmed. So this is the next thing. They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he, Jesus, got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. Again, when we read through this, let's not just read it. Let's be like, what would it have been like to be there with Jesus as his disciples? Okay, so just imagine yourself. This man, he lived in the tombs. There was no one able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" he asked him. Jesus asked him, "My name is Legion," he answered, "because we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the hillside, and the demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. I mean, like, what would it have been like to be there and encounter all of that? I mean, how many of you, like, if you're there, you're just feeling, like, slightly uncomfortable? Anybody? Okay, good. We have some honest people here, okay? The men who tended the pigs ran off and reported it in the town, in the countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Okay, so they'd probably been afraid of this guy, but now that he is, like, not scary anymore and he's normal, they're afraid. It's kind of interesting. His calmness now brings them fear. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their region. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. But Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. So, before we get into unpacking this, okay, I got one question for you. As you listen to that or read through it, what are some questions maybe that come to your mind, like as you read that? Anybody have any like questions that popped in their head? I wonder this, or what about this? Anybody? Nobody had questions? Or just nobody wants to say a question? All right, John. Okay, so why were the townspeople afraid to have Jesus there? Okay, we're going to write down some of these. Maybe we'll answer some of them. That one we are going to kind of answer, okay? So the townspeople were like, "Jesus, please leave." Okay, why? Anybody else? What question did you have when... Yeah, Shannon. Okay. All right, good insight, yeah. That's a great question, okay? If you didn't hear that, what she's saying is, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has healed somebody, then he's like, "Don't tell anybody." Okay? But then here, the guy wants to follow him, and Jesus is like, "No, you can't follow me, go tell everybody." Like, why? Like, why'd you tell this dude over here, "Shh, don't tell anybody," and this dude over here, "Go tell everybody"? Great question. We are going to answer that today. Anybody else have any other questions? This is fun. I'm going to have to do this again. I wasn't planning to do it, but I decided. Okay, what else? Anybody? Oh, we got a lot of questions. Okay, right here. I forget. Is it Kit or Kip?
Kip.
All right. Okay, so the guy who was demon-possessed, how did he know who Jesus was, and why did he run there? Great question. There was more hands back here. Leona. Why? That's a great question! Kenzie, that's awesome! Leona, thank you for being her spokeslady. Why pigs? Like, why were the demons like, "Send us to the pigs"? Like, I mean, anybody else have that question? Nobody else had that question? That was a great question, Kenzie. Okay, back there, good. Any other questions? Let's see if we got one more. I can't take too many. We'll be here all day, which will be fun, but you know. Anybody else? Okay, yeah. Okay. Why were they afraid of him after he was... So, like, they were probably afraid of the guy, like, while he was possessed with a demon, right? But now, like, that he's in his right mind, like, why are they filled with fear? Okay, all good questions. Okay, if you have more questions... Oh, we got one more. Here, your dad's got a microphone. Go ahead.
Wow. Why were they scared of the man that just got cured of demons?
Exactly, right? Why were they scared of him if he was now... I mean, like... He was crazy, Mr. Crazy Man, and now he's fine. Why are they scared of him? Good questions. We'll answer some of those, okay? And so I'm glad for that, okay? Okay, so while we go back over this narrative, let's just remember where we've been, okay? So Jesus has been in a place probably like this, where he is teaching the people in parables out on a boat in that little cove, and it's kind of this natural amphitheater. You know, they didn't have microphones and things like that. Jesus is in the town of Capernaum, okay, on the north side of the Sea of Galilee with that big star right there. That's where Jesus is. That's where this area is. He's teaching them parables, okay? And then Jesus says, "Hey, let's cross over to the other side of the lake," right? And as they cross over the other side of the lake, squall comes up, right? And what does Jesus do? This was last week. Anybody remember? He's sleeping. And so they come to him and they're like, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" And what does Jesus eventually do? Long story short, gets up, "Peace, be still." It's calm, completely calm. And they make it to the other side. Now, it's really interesting, okay? So you're on this boat, like waves are all crazy, and you make it through that, and what do you encounter the very first moment you step across? Crazy man, right? Okay, so it's just, you know, interesting. But before we get to the narrative, so there's two main places that scholars think that this could have been, up here in Gergesa or here Gadara. When we read through it, he says like the region of this. So Mark is giving like in the general place of it. Okay, so for Christians that maybe don't live there, like they live in Rome, he's like the region of this place. Okay, so it'd be like, you know, some people may ask like where I live, and I don't tell them like the little town that I live in. If like when I was up in the UP, I'm just like I live near Jackson. Okay, and they're like, oh, okay, south of Lansing. Oh, the Lansing. I don't live in Lansing. Right? Okay, like that's an hour away. Okay, it's way different from where I live. But if they don't know the geography here, it's like I live a little bit south of Lansing. So that's kind of what Mark is doing, okay? It's in the region here of Decapolis, okay? Which if you know your Greek, that means 10 cities. Deca is 10. Polis, okay, that's like city. So like Minneapolis, Indianapolis, it means city, okay? And these are just some other towns that were in the region of these 10 towns. So these are just some places. So Jesus is in that general area. Now this area was an area where Gentiles lived. Okay, so that's an important thing for us to keep in mind. Okay, more than likely, the people Jesus is encountering here are Gentiles. Okay, that's where they lived regionally. Also, Jews would not have a herd of pigs. Pigs were unclean. So like, if you can't eat the bacon, why raise pigs? Right? I mean, Mike, you raise pigs, right? Are you're out here somewhere, Barb? I mean, like, if you couldn't eat the bacon, is there any point to have pigs? They eat stuff, maybe? I don't know. That was an audible, so, well, maybe I'm wrong, okay? But Jews wouldn't have a herd of pigs, okay? Let's get back to the scriptures. Back to my notes. Okay. So everybody caught up with where we're at? They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. So here's this guy with an unclean spirit, and he comes out. He's been living among the tombs, been living among where all the dead people are at. Here's a little description of him. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and gnashing himself with stones. So this is a picture of the brokenness of the man. Now, I have highlighted there in yellow is nobody was strong enough to subdue him. Like, they tried. They put iron chains on him. He'd break it. Like, he needed somebody stronger in order to help him. But there was nobody strong enough. Not even strong enough to keep him from hurting himself. Because all day, he's just out in the tombs, yelling, screaming, in torment, cutting himself. You see, Jesus talked about Satan in this way. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, in this very extreme example of this man who is possessed by thousands of demons, we get a picture of like what Satan wants to do to people and to the world. Like this man had more than 2,000 demons in him, because that's how many pigs there were, tormenting him, stealing, killing, and destroying. Like that's what Satan wants to do. Like, do you realize that you're in a spiritual battle? Like, Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And what did Jesus say? But I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. Peter echoes this a little bit too. He says this in yellow. It says, your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Like Satan wants to eat you up. He's your sworn enemy. He hates you. He wants to keep you back from everything that God wants you. He wants to destroy your life. That's what Satan wants to do. And this man had allowed these demons to get in him, and they were just having their way with him. And so Peter says, look, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because God cares for you. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Be aware you're in a spiritual battle. You have an enemy, the devil. He's like a lion. He roars. He wants to devour you. And then here's what Peter says next. But resist him. Firm in your faith. knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, in this man, we get somebody that had no faith, not a Christian, didn't know Jesus, letting Satan just steal, kill, destroy, gobble him up. Satan wants to do that to you because you have the Spirit of God in you. No other spirits can get in, so to speak. But Satan will still do what he can to destroy your life. And Peter says, resist him. And you're like, great, thanks, awesome. Okay? Maybe like at a soccer game, somebody's like, what should I do? You're like, win! Okay, how, right? Resist him. How? Firm in your faith. Hold on to the truth. Know that when you go through suffering, you're not alone. You are in a spiritual battle, but you have the victory. That's what we have as Christians. This man did not have that. But we see in this extreme example, like, this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, now here's where we're going to answer one of those questions. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. So Jesus like steps out there, and the demon knows who he is and runs out there, okay, the man with the demons in him. And he's shouting with a loud voice, what business do we have with each other? In the Greek, it's literally, what to you to me? That's what it means. Or what to me to you? Like, what do we have together? We're like water and oil. Like, we don't mix. Why are you even here? Why are you encountering me? What do we have? What business do you have here? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God, I beg you, do not torment me. For Jesus had said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. In Matthew, it's here smaller, this was kind of just for me, he says, have you come to torment us before the time? Like, the demon is like, I know who you are. Are you, like, is it really the end of time when we're going to be cast into the abyss of hell forever? Like, is that why you're here? So to answer that question, like, how did the man or the demon know who Jesus is? Well, like, the demons know. Okay, in the book of James, James says this, okay, in the yellow. You believe that God is one? Well, great, you do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. Okay, so like, Jesus is showing up, okay, and he's veiled in the flesh, so to speak, but he's the Son of God. And the demons can recognize that. Like, all throughout Mark, when a demon sees him, they're like, you're the Son of God, and Jesus is like, quiet. This time he doesn't say quiet, which gets to that other question, right, that Shannon had. But here's an interesting thing, okay? The demons recognized Jesus, they believed. And in this passage, James is, he's talking about faith and works. So he says, some may well say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without works and I'll show you my faith by what I do. James is saying, look, if you really believe in Jesus, then like there's going to be fruit. And so somebody's like, well, I believe, but they don't live for him. And he's like, I'll show you I believe because he's changing me and I'm living for him. And then he's like, you believe God is one? Great. You believe in God? Awesome. So do the demons. And they even shudder. So they don't just believe, like they fear God. You know, I'll talk with people, and almost everybody I talk with, they all believe in God, some concept of God. But our belief in God, if it doesn't lead us to belief in Jesus, his Son, and accepting him as our Savior, then we just have like a similar belief of the demons. Yeah, they believe God, and the demons shudder because they know what their end is. It's not just about believing in God, but it's believing in God, how he's revealed himself in his Word and through Jesus, that we need a rescuer, we need a Savior. And so to answer the question that Kip had back there is that the demon recognized Jesus. Like, they knew this is a Son of God. They know what their end is going to be, and so they come out to encounter him. And it's interesting, okay? If we go back to Mark here, it says he bows down. Some translations will say he like worships, okay? Because the word is the idea of like you would bow before a king and maybe kiss his ring or something like that. Like, you do homage to them. Like, that's what the demon is doing. Like, as much as he wants to resist Jesus, like, this is the Son of God. Like, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was made through him. Like, this is the Creator. And the demon has to fall on his face. And he begs him, like, please don't torment me. Because Jesus had said, come out. All right, let's catch up in my notes so we can get to answer some more questions. So Jesus asks him, what is your name? And the demon from the man said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now a legion could consist of up to 6,000 foot soldiers. It could potentially have 6,000 foot soldiers and 6,000 horsemen. So we're talking, it's not an exact number, okay? But if there's a legion of people, we're talking about thousands that this man has inside of him. And so there is like this constant torment that's going on. And maybe like, you know, if you're here, you're like, here's Jesus, here's like a couple thousand demons, like we're going to have this big throwdown battle. But is there a throwdown battle? No, there's like the thousands of demons like, please don't torment us. Can we just stay in this area? Like, can we go in the pigs? Like just begging. Like we don't want to leave real far away. And it's just the voice of Jesus. Well, first of all, yeah, he begins to beg, to implore, to urge. That's like a coming alongside and pleading. Please don't send us out of the country. Look, there's some pigs over there. And Jesus, like, here's all he has to do is like, sure, go ahead, you can go in the pigs. And they leave the man. And then what happens? A herd of 2,000 pigs go crazy and run off the cliff into the water. Now, that is not typical pig behavior, right? I mean, I've never had a pig, but that's not typical behavior, okay? Now, maybe if you had like a donut or something and leading them, I don't know, because pigs eat like anything, right? We were at camp yesterday, and there were some pigs there, and the kids are just kind of tossing them handfuls of grass, and they're just eating off each other and stuff like that. But this is not typical pig behavior. So that brings up the question, like, why pigs? Okay? I think the best answer to it is it shows what happened. Like, if it would be crazy if this man just all suddenly became normal. Like, that's a big thing. But you can't miss when it happened. Because at the moment he became normal, 2,000 pigs became abnormal and ran off the cliff and died. Okay, so it creates this spectacle, so to speak. You see that it happens. The other thing is, it shows the amount of demons. If there's 2,000 pigs, at least, there's at least 2,000 demons. And Jesus was just like, go. That's it. No battle, no nothing, just his word. Jesus has power and authority over Satan, over the enemy, okay? The herdsmen run away, okay? Now, they probably leave real quick. They probably don't own the pigs, so they got to like make sure everybody knows, we didn't do this, this is what happened. Don't make us have to pay for 2,000 pigs. Here's an interesting thing, like how much money did the owner lose that one day? That's a lot of pigs. That's a lot of money. So, but people are like, we got to see this. Yep, pigs are gone. Maybe you see their bodies floating in the water. I don't know, okay? And there's a dude who had been demon-possessed, and he's like dressed now. Like he's in his right mind. And then they become frightened. That was another question we had, okay? So like a big miracle just happened. This huge scary dude that is super strong is now sane. And now I'm afraid. Why is that? Now, I think it kind of goes back to something we talked about last week. Remember I said when I was a kid I went to Niagara Falls? And I went behind the falls, and so like the falls, like the waters where Walt is right here, and the fence is right here, and I'm here, and I'm like, if I touch that water, I would die. Because it just pulled me right out. Like I wasn't going to, but it just was like, I am so close to death right now. I'm safe, because there's a fence, and I'm not going to break through it, but it was like this really weird, tingly, fearful feeling, okay? Because this man who had not been able to be subdued, nobody was strong enough. There's somebody stronger right here in front of me. Stronger than all those demons. And I feel a little bit uneasy about that. I think that's why they're afraid. Because they're like, who is this man that's come here? He destroyed 2,000 pigs. What will he do next? He's very powerful. Like, we tried to control this guy, we couldn't, but at least he stayed out that way. But now there's a new dude. New sheriff in town, so to speak. And there is this, like, maybe holy fear, but just that same type of, like, wow, we are in the presence of something powerful. And it's interesting. Jesus hinted at this, okay? Well, first of all, so they became frightened, and then they wanted him to leave. Now, why do you think they wanted him to leave? Because I don't know about you, but like somebody has that much power, like, what if I need healing? But they just wanted Jesus to go away. I think they're afraid. What is he going to do? I think they didn't like the economic ruin that the person of the 2,000 pigs had, perhaps. I think they just were like, that's too much for us. You need to go over there. We're too afraid. We don't want it. So we want you to leave. Now, it's an interesting thing because, like I said, Jesus alluded to this idea of the strong man, okay? Earlier on when Jesus was like accused of, well, you can cast out Satan, you can cast out demons because you're the prince of demons. Jesus is like, that's absurd. Why would Satan cast out Satan? A kingdom divided against itself can't stand. And then at the bottom he says, look, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds a strong man. So he's like, look, you can't steal money from a strong man. You can't go into his house and beat him up if you're a weakling. But if you're stronger than him, you can beat him up, tie him up, and then you can do whatever you want. And Jesus is that strong man subduing Satan so the man can be free. So he kind of alluded to this before. And I think that's part of what made the people nervous and afraid. All right, let's continue on. I think the last question we had was why did Jesus tell other people to be quiet and not this guy? Did I answer the other questions? I didn't write them all down. Or did I not answer one of them? I'm trying to remember. Everybody get their question at least kind of answered? Okay. If I didn't, you got to let me know. Okay. We've got a lot of begging and imploring going on. I put it in green up there, okay? The demons beg, don't torment us before our time. That's one word. And then the other times that there's this begging, it's, can we just go into the pigs? They're begging. They're like, it's like just come alongside and like, please, can we? And then the people are like, please leave. Just please leave. And then this dude is like, please let me follow you. Please let me follow you. Like he's willing to leave everything and go. Which, I mean, like if you read the Gospels, like isn't that what Jesus said? Like, come follow me. And the people are like, okay, but I got to do this first. Or okay, and I got to do this. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going. So this guy wants to. Why does Jesus tell this guy, no, you can't follow me, and go tell everybody? But other people that he healed, he's like, shh, be quiet. Here's what I think, okay? Now, remember, what region was this in? Decapolis, okay? And who lives there? Gentiles, okay? So Gentiles, that just is a fancy word for non-Jews. So you have the Jewish people and the non-Jews, okay? So which group of people is waiting for a Messiah? The Jews are waiting for a Messiah. Do they have an accurate view, most of them, do they have an accurate view of what the Messiah will look like? No. They don't comprehend Isaiah chapter 53. He's going to be a suffering servant who's going to die for them so that they can be saved from their sin. And then later he will come back and set up his kingdom, right? They're waiting for a conquering king. And so when Jesus does miracles proving he's the Messiah in the land of the Jews, don't tell anybody. Why? It wasn't time yet for that news to get out. And two, they didn't understand it. The Messiah is here. He's coming to rescue us. He's going to set up his kingdom. Was that what Jesus was going to do right then? No. And it also would have got the religious authorities in earlier. Okay, it wasn't his time yet. Later on, it will become his time. He's going to get arrested and crucified. But it wasn't time yet. But now he's in the land of the Gentiles. Are they waiting for the Jewish Messiah? No, most of them, no. Some of them may know about it because they live nearby, okay? But they're not waiting for that. Now, how many times in Jesus' ministry was he relating to Gentiles in his ministry when he was here on earth? Not much. Like this time, and there's a lady that is coming to him begging that he'd heal her daughter, and he kind of ignores her for a time, and then he's like, okay, she's healed. And then, I think there's like one other time that it's recorded that Jesus is interacting with the Gentiles. Not because he doesn't care, but he has a mission, and then that mission is going to be given to the disciples, and what are they supposed to do? Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So here is a man who lives among people that don't know anything about the Messiah. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not calling you to follow me by following me. I'm calling you to follow me by going to be a missionary in your own context, because they need to know the truth. And I'm sure God used the things that he said to prepare them for when the gospel would go out by the apostles later on. So that's why I think there was a difference. That was a great question, Shannon. That's why there's a difference. Because you need to be a missionary to get them ready for the good news that's coming out. Here in Judea, it's not time yet, but it will be revealed in time. So, what does all of this mean for us? Okay? So, first of all, he tells this thing. Look what Jesus did. Look what the Lord did. And people are amazed. They're astonished. We don't know what the outcome of that is, but I bet he was laying the foundation for the gospel to go out. So, what does this mean for us? Okay, here's a couple things that we can apply. Number one, what do we need to be freed from? Okay, like, probably none of you have like 2,000 plus demons inside of you, okay? Especially if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Demons can't, the Holy Spirit's there, right? Demons can't be there too. But we all have things we need to walk in freedom in. Maybe there's some type of addiction or sin, or there's shame or anything, like fill in the blank. What do you need to be freed from? Because you see, Jesus said that he has come to seek and save that which is lost. And he said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus crossed the lake, went through a storm, and to encounter this man and set him free. That's the heart of the Messiah. That's the heart of God. So what in our own life is God wanting us to come to him and say, Lord, I need freedom from this? What truth in his word can we hold on to? How can we surround ourselves with other Christians that can help us walk in that freedom? You see, Jesus said it's for freedom. Apostle Paul says it's freedom that we've been set free. Like, God desires us to walk in freedom. And if he can release this guy into freedom, then he has the power to help you walk in freedom. Number two. What is it that we value more than Christ? Like, these people in the town valued something more than Jesus. Like, just leave. Like, maybe it was their security. Maybe it was their comfort. Maybe it was money. Like, we don't know what's going to happen. Like we lost 2,000 pigs. What's going to happen to the rest of our infrastructure and economy? Like, what do you value more than Christ? What is it that competes with him to be on the throne of your heart? Is it money? Is it your comfort? Is it your family? It doesn't always have to be like bad things. But what is it that is competing with Christ to be the Lord of our life? And really, God, will you reveal this to me? Because I want to live for you. We want to seek first his kingdom. We want to lose our life for him, because that's where we really find our life. And then the last one is, are we willing to be sent into our own communities? Are we willing to be a missionary in Jackson County? Like, I alluded to this before, right? Jesus is about to leave, and they're like, Jesus, is it time? Like, are you going to set up your kingdom? Like, we're going to reign and rule. You're going to, like, smash Rome, and we're in. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Look, you don't have to have that all figured out. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest part of the earth. As Christians, we have power from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he's saying, hey, you are to be my witness, my ambassador, my missionary here, there, around the world. And it's such a blessing to be part of a church where we take that around the world. Like, we have 30 missionaries that we send and support, and we want them to bring the gospel to those on the other side of the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. And that's awesome. Let's do it. Let's keep doing it. What about our neighbors? What about the kids that come to Awana, that this is all they get? Now, almost everybody in the United States knows the name of Jesus, right? But they don't really know who Jesus is. They know like a caricature of Jesus. And who is called to be a missionary and ambassador here? us. And so the so what is, are we willing to do that? And it doesn't have to be in something that we do as a church, okay? Like, being a witness or an ambassador in our own community doesn't mean you have to be involved in a program here at church. But here's some things that you can do. There we go. Okay? Within your own home, how are you a missionary there? How are you discipling your kids or grandkids, right? That's important. Don't neglect that. How about Awana? We're going to have like 50 to 60 kids that come here that need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you can come and you can listen to a kid and help them memorize God's word, you can help out at Awana. You can get to know some of the kids in our own ministry downstairs. There's a bunch of kids that run around there. A lot. Do you know their names? If you want to, come to Awana. You can learn some of their names. You can get to know them. Youth group is starting as well. Okay, we've got 15 or so kids. I'm sure Pastor Adam would love to have more adults involved there. Just getting involved with the kids there. Skiff kids on Sunday morning. But then we've got some other opportunities. Every month, a group of people goes to the Interfaith Homeless Shelter and serves food and hangs out with the residents there. You can talk to Pastor Adam about that. It's once a month, a couple hours, and you say, I'm going to be a missionary in the city of Jackson among this group at the homeless shelter. Once a month, I'm going to do that. Maybe once a quarter, we get enough people, okay? You know, when we took our back-to-school bash supplies to Hanover Horton so the teachers could shop, they asked us. We asked them, how can we as a church help? And they wrote down, we'd love to have some people come and read with our students. Or they have some students that they'd love to be able to find mentors for them. This is a public school asking a church to help these kids. Right? Like, that's awesome! If you can give an hour a week, an hour a month, like, these are opportunities that you can be a missionary in your own context. Release Bible time. I talked about that. Paul Spots does this once a month, okay? He has two classes, they're an hour each. He always needs people to help out. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Here's a challenge I have for you. Can I get on my soapbox? Okay. If you're not serving regularly outside of Sunday morning, why not? It doesn't have to be one of these things. Why not? And that's not to bring shame, it's just to be like, we're called to be witnesses, we're called to be ambassadors. Let's do it. Let's do it. If you have the time, if you have the heart, do it. If you don't know how to work it out, talk to me. We'll work through it. And if you don't have the time, ask God. God, I want to be a missionary. Will you show me how to do it? God, He'll do it. Because you see, when we leave this building, it says, not this building, this room, you are now entering the mission field. One thing I didn't put up on the slide, I forgot about it, is Pastor Adam is going to start a Jackson College ministry. You want to interact with some college students that live at Jackson College? Right now it's just you, right? Right now it's just Pastor Adam. You want to get to know some college students? You know, they're in that time of life where they're trying to figure out things, figure out who they are, and like, what a great time to be grounded in God's Word. Like, there are opportunities. And I had a chaplain tell me once, he said, hey, when Jesus was like leaving, and he was like, your plan A for evangelism of the world, and there's no plan B. Let's do it. Let's be the church that God wants us to be on Sundays and throughout the week. How does God want you to be a missionary in your own context, just like He had that man? Go tell others the wonders God has done for you. That is given to us, Skiff Lake Bible Church. So the last, so what? What are we willing to give up to do that? If it's so important, and it is, what are we willing to give up to really be those missionaries? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for today, and I thank You for Your Word. God, I just pray that You'll help me to be the missionary You want me to be in my own family and in my community and here at church. God, will You shake us up? God, I am so grateful for the ways that You work and move in our midst, and I want to see more of it. And I just ask that You will work, and You'll move us, and You'll shape us, and You'll use us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.